As you know, most of you, maybe all of you, in this book of Philemon, as we've gone through, each time what I've tried to do across the sermons is pull out one principle that captured in some way the verses we've been looking at, and then just stack those principles up as we've gone through. So let me go through the six we've done as part of this series to begin this sermon. First one was, we just thought about, I suppose, the bigger story of the book in a way. Paul was using an event that had happened to see change in the lives of believers. And events can be that. They can be catalysts for change. They can enable something to shift and move in our lives, the lives of a church, which maybe wouldn't change otherwise. But God brings to us in his sovereignty something that allows that change to happen. And we thought about that. Second one was, we thought about how Christians, in seeking God's kingdom and God's work upon the earth, we have to be ready to lay aside advantages and benefits that we may have and may be right and good, but we've got to be prepared to give them up if they further what God is seeking to do through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we saw how that was needed in this scenario with this slave and this master. Thirdly, we thought about the personal principle of not being selective in how we did good, but in fact doing good to all whom the Lord puts into our lives. There's a bias in this letter that's existed in the past, a dismissing of other people, the master looking down on the slave as useless. But the Lord Jesus would have us do good to all, even those who treat us as enemies. And there's that attitude that needed to be taken here in the letter, and we thought about that as our third principle. The fourth principle was what we saw between Paul and this friend of his, that they had got a bond of trust and respect with one another that allowed Paul to speak openly with him. And that's something which Christians have to work upon, that type of bond between us, bonds of trust and respect. Because then coming out of that can be the opportunity to learn of our blind spots. Somebody can actually feel able to tell us when there's something we're just not seeing. Many of us can be quite defensive the moment something is said which might say that there's something we've got to correct. But Paul has to be open with his friend and say there's something you need to deal with here. Something you're not seeing maybe. And we need to be willing to have that said to us and have the type of relationship where it can be said. And then last time we thought about being willing to pay what's needed to bring about reconciliation. The Lord Jesus gave up his life upon the cross to reconcile us to God. That becomes a pattern in our micro-level relationships with others, where we sometimes got to be willing to give something in order to be reconciled, or we've got to be willing to give something so that others can be reconciled. And that's what Paul said he was willing to do here. As he said in verse 19, look, here's my own hand. I'll sign an IOU. If there's a debt here, if you are struggling to re-accept this slave because of some financial situation arising out of this, fine, I'll pay it. Just so you can come back together. And again, it's not always financial, of course, it might be something else, but sometimes we have to be willing to accept a cost because we want to see that form of reconciliation that Christ accepted the cost of the cross for. So those are the things we've thought about thus far. Now, on to today. These verses. What's our seventh and final principle? The final one is this. Christians are to be ready to help to refresh the tired. Something is going to come out in these verses. We are to be ready to help to refresh the tired. Now, in itself, I guess that could sound a bit of a weak ending, going on about reconciliation with God and the death of the Lord Jesus and paying prices and so forth, and you come to a final statement that says, be willing to refresh the tired. But of course, it's not actually that weak. There's a famous saying by the Lord Jesus that really, well, we should come straight to mind, shouldn't it? Do you remember Matthew 11, verse 28? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To offer rest to the weary, to refresh the tired, has a fine history. And here, Paul seeks it for his good friend. Now, tiredness can, of course, come in many forms, as you will all be aware. It comes upon us for all kinds of reasons. Poor sleep is the obvious one, which is notoriously known to sort of link to other health problems. That can be fairly common. Some of us are very poor sleepers. We just get tired because we just aren't rested at night. Physical weakness is another form of tiredness, which may or may not link to the nighttime issues. Our bodies just don't cope with the demands placed on them. We get worn down. Excuse me. We get worn down with the things we're trying to handle, with the demands upon us. We get tired. But as people, we talk about tiredness in other ways. We talk about being tired when we're frustrated. We're trying to live life, or we're trying to do our job, or we're trying to get on with our family, or whatever it may be, and there's just things getting in the way. Every time we try to take a step forward, and we're just tired from it. We are emotionally, we are mentally weary, and maybe physically weary from it too. Age, of course, brings tiredness, possibly in ways we've not experienced before. We suddenly find ourselves dozing off in afternoons where we never did, or whatever it may be. Age catches up with us, makes us tired. Duties make us tired. Let's pray that it won't be too striking, but Joe and Lydia may find themselves tired in a few weeks' time like they've never felt before, and some of us have known that too in the past. Once you're caring for a family, or maybe you're caring for a needy relative, or whatever it may be, tiredness can come. And then there's just the tiredness that we get by being dispirited, downhearted. Just, maybe it's something in particular we're trying to handle, or maybe it's just life itself. But we get down, we find it hard to come back up, and we're just tired. We're just weary. It just wears us out. Again, it's the emotional cost. It feels like a cost on the soul. We're just tired by it. Now, I could go on, you could go on and tell me the reasons you get so tired. It can be for these and for all kinds of other reasons. What Paul shows here is that Christians are people who are aware of this, as Jesus was aware of it. That we are people who are aware of the weariness, the tiredness this world causes. We know it of ourselves, but we think of it in regard to others too. And where we can, we try to refresh them when they're weary. We try to be those who actually help the situation. So I'm going to run through these verses, going to see how they show this, and then at the end we'll apply it to ourselves. We'll try and think of some lessons from it. Last week we thought about Paul and his big demand upon the master. This man down, as I say, in the Lycus Valley, in one of the cities there, three cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, Laodicea, in one of those cities, and he places a big demand on this master to accept his slave back on good terms, not ill. All debts cleared, this man now treated as a Christian brother. It was a huge ask. But then in verse 20, as he draws near the end, Paul goes for a lighter touch. He's still appealing to the master. He still wants him to behave well as a Christian in a Christ-like way. He's still not commanding him, which he's done through the letter. He's appealed to him. There's been emotion and heart in it. And now he expresses a wish. He just says, verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'd love to have my heart lifted by you, my friend. I'd just love to feel refreshed by you. Could you think of me in that way? He says. In the Greek, there's a nice play on words there. Paul has called the slave Onesimus, which is a word which means beneficial. useful. Now he uses a related word to say, and I hope now I can get benefit from you. I hope I can do as well as I hope you can do as well for me as your slave has done. It's a lovely and it's a friendly note. Paul wrote previously how his friend, who had helped him in the past, who had laboured with him in the past, hadn't recently been able to support him as he would have liked. But when the slave turned up, he, as it were, stepped in, became his substitute. Now he says, so my friend, I know what you might like to have done and you couldn't, but Onesimus has done it. But you know you can do it. Just take to heart the things I've said and live them out. He's just encouraging this man to live out his Christian life. Paul writes, do it in the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that? Why does he say a benefit from you in the Lord? What does he mean by that? Well, because Paul wants all of this to have the sense of this is about being believers in the Lord. This is about living for our Lord. You're a master, but you have a higher master. What would he want from you? He would want this, wouldn't he? Paul isn't just a social reformer saying, I think it's time for a new structure to master-slave relationships. Paul is driven by a first concern of the Lord above and of a concern for his glory. It's the foundation of his relationship with both these men, with Onesimus and with the master down in the Lycus. It's their bond with one another. Paul just, as it were, repeats himself at the end. He says, refresh my heart in Christ. In other words, what I want from you, what I would love to have from you, is refreshment of the sort that makes me think more of Jesus. Deepen my love for Christ. Let it be that it's our bond in him which is expressed by all that happens next, so that you and I appreciate our Lord, our Messiah, our Saviour better. We do all of this for him. He's drawing attention to his Saviour and Lord. Do you live to know Christ better? To do that, first you have to become a Christian. You have to repent and believe in him and trust him. He has to be your personal Saviour. But then when he is your Saviour, do you live to know him better? Do you live to please him? Do you try to help other Christians to have that? Our desire must be for faith to be strengthened, our own faith and the faith of others. It is, sadly, too easy for us as Christians to let our sins rise up and to create an atmosphere where we and others have our faith dampened, brought down, where we lose heart in Christ. You hear this sometimes, sadly, from people who walk away from churches. And I have a friend who regularly will tell me about the problem with Christians in churches and cite their behaviour about how they conduct themselves and how put off that friend has been over the years. There are too many who walk away from churches saying that. Now, we can't assume that they're always being honest about themselves or other people. It doesn't mean that everybody who's got a complaint is correct. Their complaint may be false. But whatever's the case, what we should seek for ourselves is to be those who help others to be glad that they are believers, not put them off. So that they have a sense of the Lord's goodness through us, rather than having to look past us to try and see that the Lord is good after all. On the opposite side to those who walk away complaining, last week I heard a Christian say that they found the best place to be ill was in a church. That person meant it was the reactions of other believers to them when they're ill that so helps to sustain them and keep them and look after them. They were saying, you know, the person that hasn't got a pleasant illness, but they said, if I have to be ill, I would rather be ill amongst Christian people in a church because of the care I receive through them. And that's the way it should be. That we should be those who refresh others around us, and we ourselves are refreshed by the Lord's people. Verse 21, carrying on through the verses to get them done, speaks to his confidence. No, he says, and confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. You will bring me benefit, I'm sure of it, my brother. He says, I think you might even go beyond what I've said. What does he mean by that? Well, I think it could link to what I said last week. Do you remember last week, Paul wrote of the master having the slave back for good. Now, the word, though, isn't actually good. The word is forever. Have the slave back forever. And I suggested that was written because it's a reminder of something from the Old Testament. It connects you to the Old Testament law about slaves, where a slave could choose to remain in the service of a master instead of being released. Every 7 years in Israel, they had to be released. But a person could say, you know, I'm so glad to live in this household and to do this work. Even though I'm a slave, I would rather stay on than leave. So I opt out of my release and I'll stay here forever. It doesn't mean eternally, it just means for my life. I think Paul may be looking to that law and thinking of that attitude. That Paul is hoping that Onesimus will find his new life back at the home as good as that in the future, that he'll no longer even want to run away. But now I think what he's saying to the master is, actually, I hope it's even better than that. And what could that be? For the master to release the slave by having him now stay not as a servant, but as an actual member of his family, which could happen with slaves. I mean, you imagine how that might work. Onesimus returns. He now lives back in that home. He's going back to his work, his service. But both he and the one who owns him really do start to behave like Christian brothers. And there's no debt between them. They've taken Paul's words to heart. There's nothing outstanding between them. There's nothing they hold as a grudge against one another. It's all gone. And Onesimus works and works, and his usefulness becomes more and more visible. Everything that Paul's seen in him is now seen in that household, in the home and in the church that they're a part of. The old feelings of antagonism start to wane away. The accusations, the slander of uselessness fades. The master can only now look at Onesimus and think of him as a brother in Christ. When he watches him come in from his chores out on the farm, he sees a brother in Christ approaching. When he sees him serving another member of the family, his wife or one of his children, he now sees a brother in Christ there. Paul said earlier in the letter, back in verse 16, I hope surely he's now dear to you as a brother in the flesh, as somebody who's actually in front of your eyes, in ordinary everyday life. Then verse 21 comes in and says, so why don't you do something extra for him? Don't just have him back. Don't just create a better atmosphere. Why don't you release him and adopt him and take him into the family? Now, it's only a hint. He doesn't actually say it. But he says, I know you will do even more than I ask. Be open, he says, at the very least, to more than anything I've said thus far. And Paul would love to see that. So verse 22, as he signs off, he says, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So as he signs off, he says, so get a room for me, please. it's quite attractive, isn't it, that Paul doesn't hide from hard situations. I suppose a lot of us, if we've had a sort of a bit of an uneasy conversation with somebody, would then sort of like to quite not see them again for quite a long time, if possible, because, you know, sort of, I'll leave them with that to think about. Paul says, I'm coming to see you. I'll come and see you face to face. We'll talk. He said some hard things. But Paul doesn't hide. He's asked much of the master, but he's prepared to put up with much to see this come about. He says, I don't want a barrier between us. I want to come and stay with you again. See for myself what's happened between you two brothers. Has the relationship become all it should be in Jesus? And the master has been praying for Paul's release. So Paul says, so I'm hoping for an answer because it means I can come and see you. So may your prayers be answered. And then Paul signs off finally with goodbyes from others who are with him. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. Epaphras, he's identified in Colossians, which is a related letter, Colossians 1. He's an evangelist and he planted the church in Colossae, apparently. So there's a relationship with a church in a city not far away. So Epaphras is probably well known to them. He's in prison with Paul. He shares Paul's trial. He's standing with him. The nice connection in verse 24 is Mark. Colossians tells us that this Mark is a relative of Barnabas. In Acts, we saw Paul's split with Barnabas. They stopped working together. They had a disagreement. And that disagreement caused them to go their separate ways. Paul went on one journey, Barnabas went on another, even though they previously worked together. And we're told in Acts that the disagreement centred on Barnabas' relative, Mark. Paul had lost trust in Mark. Barnabas didn't agree. Paul wouldn't have him on the team. Barnabas wanted him on the team. So they went their separate ways. In the background, there was even a sadder sort of split that you find in Galatians, where Barnabas hadn't really stood with Paul in Antioch when some false teachers had turned up, and there had been trouble there as well. But here, there's been reconciliation. Okay, it doesn't mention Barnabas himself, but Paul and Mark can now work together again. Which is a single name at the end of the letter, but it fits nicely with the theme of the letter, doesn't it? This reconciliation between those who have been antagonistic. We're told the team also includes Luke, who, as we know, is the writer of the Gospel and Acts. So there's that relationship there as well. And it all shows what we've been saying, that Christians are to stand together, are to care for one another through hardship and provide refreshment to one another. So finally, Paul closes with his blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Not just goodbye, but a real call upon God to do something good here. Not just a sort of, okay, see you then, but a real prayer. It's plural, the your spirit, not just you, one of you, but you, lots of you, your, many of you. So maybe he's thinking now not only of the master, but the whole household. He's saying, so may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. May the return of Onesimus affect you all, not just my friend. But the word spirit actually is singular, which is interesting. It's as though Paul sees them as having just a single spirit, which again captures that sense of unity in Christ, of oneness. I'm sure he writes that way because Paul firmly has in his mind of Christians in Christ are one spirit. They have one spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. And he makes us of one spirit, as it were, one people. So Paul's call for the blessing is actually the outworking of the whole letter. He wants this event of the returning slave to touch them all, and he prays for grace from the Lord Jesus, from help, for mercy to be given, so it comes into play that they respond well and the whole situation receives a transformation that God's grace can bring. And that's where we close Philemon. Now to wrap up, I'll finish with the applications then of going back to where we started. What was the principle how I said at the very beginning that we are to help to refresh tired believers, that we are to be people who help to refresh tired believers. So as we close out, let's think about just ways in which that can be true. First of all, let me refresh myself. That was a terrible pun, wasn't it? Just couldn't resist it. It wasn't staged. I actually was thirsty and my voice is going. First of all, ask yourself, am I typically somebody who refreshes others or tires them out? Am I typically somebody who refreshes others or tires them out? Paul has written about being helped by other Christians, how his friend will refresh his soul by doing the right thing. As Christians, our words and our actions, our attitudes, our behaviour, they all affect those around us. They all affect other people. So ask the question, what effect do you have? What effect do I have? Do I tire other people out? I could do. I may do. No one has nodded yet, but you can do if you want to. We can tire people out if we're endlessly demanding. There's that sense with us that we're always going to demand the next thing. Or if we're prone to ingratitude, we just never say thank you. Never comes from our lips. Or if we're forever pointing out what's wrong in a situation, we're the sort of person who always needs to say what's wrong, always has to highlight what didn't work. Or if we're the sort of person who responds badly when somebody wants to raise something with us, and we make people immediately go on edge so that before they've even talked to us, they're tired. Or whatever it is, you can think of lots of ways. But we have to ask ourselves, do I tire other people out? Or do I refresh them? Am I the sort of person who actually, when somebody has spent time with me, however brief, it lifts their spirit, it enlivens their faith, helps them to press on? Lesson number one is, let's pray for that. Less of the former, more of the latter. Less of the tiring, more of the refreshing. That our words, our ways, our attitude, our behaviour, whatever it may be, will refresh others, as Paul found amongst his friends. Second lesson, just coming out from that, is just especially try to refresh the Christians you do actually know who are weary. As you talk with fellow Christians and you hear a little bit about their lives, or you hear news from elsewhere, or you read a prayer sheet or whatever it may be, and you find that somebody, you think to yourself, I bet they're weary with that. I bet they're worn out. I bet they're tired. Then pray for their refreshment and ask of yourself, is there anything I could do that would refresh them? As I listed at the start, tiredness can hit us for many, many reasons. So we have to be thoughtful about it. What weary believer might you help? Could be in all kinds of ways, couldn't it? It could be as simple as you take them a meal because you know that actually just cooking a meal every day just tires them because of their circumstances. So you just ring them up and say, I just bought a takeout, can I drop it in? It can be as simple as knowing that they're a family and you ring them up and say, why don't you send your daughter round? She could spend an hour here. I'll do something with her. I'll do some sewing with her or something. I'll just teach her a skill. Give you a break. It might be to offer financial help, because that can be very tiring on people. It might be to make time to talk with them. Sometimes people just need somebody they can interact with, because they don't get to talk. It might be to send them a note. It might be as simple as actually saying hello to them at church, because all week either nobody has said hello to them because they've got a fairly quiet life, or maybe the person they live in the house with never says hello to them because they're going through a really bad phase and they just live with constant quietness in that sense. And when you greet them, it refreshes their spirit. Somebody's prepared just to be friendly. Whatever it is, whatever we can do, whatever we're able to do, it will vary. It will vary between us because we're different characters. We're not all going to do the same thing. How could we? We're different people. And it will vary with opportunity. Not all of us have the time or whatever it may be to do all the things I've just listed. Of course not. But generally, there can be something, however small it is, to refresh a tired believer you know. So, you know, when you get home, jot down somebody you know, a believer who you suspect or you know for a fact is just weary, just tired out by something. And, you know, just make it a prayer to say, Lord, can you refresh them in some way? And if there's just something small I can do, help me to do it. Be a benefit to others, as Paul describes in this letter. And then third one. What about when you're tired? What about when you're just weary and you think to yourself, but I don't have anything to give. I'm just shattered. Well, firstly, always remember that the Lord understands that. We can sometimes feel almost like, well, he doesn't understand because he's like evil masters who just constantly want to hit me when I'm down. The Lord is a good master. We read from Matthew 11, he knows the weary. So when you are just shattered, think first on the Lord. He was pushed to his limits by the demands on him. And now he's your high priest. He does understand. He really does understand what it is to be pushed to the limits. Yeah, and then just out of that, never be embarrassed to ask for help. Not just of the Lord himself, but through other Christians. Paul wasn't, was he? Now, yes, there are some people in life who have very demanding voices, loud voices, and they want you to pander to their every whim. And, yeah, we're not talking trying to be like that. But we can also sometimes not ask for help when we should do. Paul said, I'd like you to refresh me, brother. And here's how. I'd like to have a room, please. It said of early Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they had everything in common. They wanted all to feel looked after. Let's not be too proud or embarrassed to ask for help where we need it, as Paul does here. And as we wrap up, from this letter, let's believe that things can change. Because Paul did. Because of Christ. One of the things we get when we're tired is a feeling that nothing will ever change. That everything's going to be like this forever. Nothing's going to get better. And particularly if it's relational tiredness, if it's another person who's just winding us up and frustrating us, he'll never change. And I'm just tired of it. And tiredness can just make us therefore grumpy and despondent and despairing. Read this letter, it's only 25 verses, and think, no, Jesus gives grace and grace changes situations. He really does. And ultimately Jesus brings complete change with the renewal of all the earth. And we enter into eternal rest. So don't give up. Believe in change, for our God is the God of miraculous power. He can do far more than we imagine. He really can lift and carry the weary. Paul believed that good could happen there in that place. And we must believe the same too. Amen.